Good morning. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the book of Colossians the last few weeks. And today we come to chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning at verse 6. But before we get into our passage, I'd like to invite you to come on an imaginary stroll with me through the woods. If you live in the West Island, it might be at the park at Cap Saint-Jacques. If, like me, you live on the South Shore, it'll probably be along one of the paths in Parc Saint-Bruno. It doesn't really matter. Most of you have memories of favorite paths through the woods. It's spring, and as we walk, we notice patches of trillium beside the path. The path begins to descend, and we come to a stream with a wooden bridge over it, and then our eyes are drawn to a beautiful tree by the water's edge. It's a tall, healthy tree with branches arching over the water. It's obviously drawing its sustenance from the water, and it is doing well. Well, this is one of the images given to us in our passage today. Paul invites us to be rooted like that tree, to be rooted in Christ and to grow in him. We find the same image in the Old Testament, in Psalm 1, and also in Jeremiah, in the passage that Judy read to us. In Jeremiah, we see a double image. On the one hand, Jeremiah compares the person who trusts in the Lord to the person who does not trust in the Lord, but who trusts in man, to a dried out bush in the desert. And then on the other hand, he compares the one who trusts in God to a tree planted by the water. Let's look at Jeremiah's words once again. This is what the Lord says: "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." What a contrast. The person who ignores God lives a parched existence. He's like a bush in the wastelands, a dried out bush. But the person who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the water. Its leaves are always green and it never fails to bear fruit. This is the image Paul leaves with us today. Be like that tree, he says. Be rooted in Christ. Some of you may have noticed a new wall hanging over here. It was brought in this past week, and it was given or loaned to us by our friend Bill Evans. It's actually a painting done by a fairly famous Canadian artist by the name of Peter Akins. And we thank you, Bill, for loaning it to us. Very opportune. Bill didn't know that we were going to be dealing with this passage today when he spoke to Doris. But there it is. It quotes part of the first two verses in our passage. We start with verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You see, you don't just decide one day, "I think I'll be rooted in Christ." There is a precondition. You need to accept Jesus as Lord. Paul's not talking about cheap grace here. He's not talking about easy believism. He's talking about committing your life to Christ as Lord. And he reminds the Colossians that that's exactly what they have done. They have received Christ Jesus as Lord. But Paul's sentence doesn't stop there. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, why do you suppose that he felt it necessary to continue the sentence that way? Well, something had happened. Something had interfered with the Colossians' walk. It was a new ideology that had come into the church. In verse 8, Paul calls it a hollow and deceptive philosophy. Essentially, it taught that the gospel of grace in our Lord was not good enough for salvation. Something had to be added to it. Perhaps it was ritual, perhaps it was mysticism, perhaps it was, as most commentators think, a form of Gnosticism. Gnostics taught that you needed a special form of knowledge. So, this new ideology was drawing the Colossians away from the truth of the gospel. And this is what caused Paul to write the epistle to the Colossians. He felt it necessary to defend the integrity of the gospel. And so in verse 8 he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Paul's heart goes out, his pastor's heart goes out to the Colossians. Don't be fooled, he says. Don't be led astray. Don't allow these ideas to take over, because they'll make you captive. They're false. There's no need to add to the gospel. Now, you and I may not be tempted by some esoteric philosophy. We probably don't find Gnosticism particularly attractive. But I wonder if we've allowed something into our lives to grab our attention, to take away our first love. If that's true, then these words of Paul are for us as well. We need to be reminded that our allegiance is to Christ. He's the Lord of our lives. And we needed to hear this morning. What Paul is doing here is to shift our attention back to Christ. In fact, that's what he does throughout the entire book of Colossians. Colossians has been called the most Christ-centered book of the entire New Testament. There are 95 verses in Colossians, and 46 of them refer to Christ in one way or another. And all of these references to Christ reach a sort of climax in chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul says, Christ is all and in all. And so in verse 6, Paul urges the Colossians and us to continue to live in Christ. We're not left to our own devices. We are in Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, if a man remains in me? Well, to help us understand, he gave us the image of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch depends on the vine. It can't survive without the vine. It grows out of the vine, and it draws its sustenance from the vine. And that's how it is between the believer and his Lord. The believer depends on Christ, and Christ alone. Jason pointed out to us 3 weeks ago that we must resist any temptation to depend on Christ and something else. In the preface to his book, Our Sufficiency in Christ, John MacArthur says this: when Jesus completed his redemptive work on Calvary, he cried out triumphantly, "It is finished." The saving work was completed, fulfilled. Nothing was omitted. So, to possess the Lord Jesus Christ is to have every spiritual resource, all strength, all wisdom, comfort, joy, peace, meaning, value, purpose, hope, and fulfillment in life now and forever is bound up in him. Christianity is an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. That's why Paul urges us here to continue to live in him. Actually, the Greek word used here is parapeteo. I spoke with Bill earlier about how to pronounce that. I'm not sure I got it right. But anyway, parapeteo. It can also be translated to walk. And the sentence could just as easily be, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in him, to walk with him. And in a sense, life is a walk through time. But the point Paul is making is that as we make our way through life, we need to do so in Christ. What does verse 6 say? So then, if you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul here piles image upon image to get his point across. Not only are we to live in Christ, we must be rooted in him. And if we're rooted in him, we'll be secure. We won't be blown away by every wind of doctrine, and we will get our sustenance from him. Remember that tree. If we're rooted in Christ, we'll be like a tree planted by the water that sets out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And so we're to live in him. Secondly, we're to be rooted in him. And thirdly, we're to be built up in him. That's what living in Christ will do. It will build us up. It may be that some tearing down is necessary before the building can begin. Sometimes the branch needs to be pruned. But if we turn our lives over to Christ, he will build us up. And as he builds us up, we become strengthened in the faith. That's the next phrase of verse 6. That's Paul's deepest desire for the Colossians, that they be strengthened in the faith as they were taught. We all need to be strengthened in the faith. I know I do. We face constant struggle against forces opposed to our faith, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan has many ruses, many methods. The method he was using in Colossae was to convince the Colossians that Christ wasn't sufficient. They needed something more. Another method that Satan uses is to sow seeds of doubt. We've probably all had this experience. We may be tempted to doubt the words of our Lord when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's easy in today's secular relativistic society. The forces that control our society don't even believe that absolute truth is necessary, is possible. In fact, that's the underlying philosophy of a new course that's been introduced in the last 2 years in our schools in Quebec. It's called the Ethics and Religious Culture Course. From grade 1 to grade 10 or 11, children in our schools are taught that there is no single way to salvation. All religions are of equal value. Teachers aren't allowed to express an opinion as to the truth or falsity of any particular religion. And so the message being given to our children is that the Christian faith is not necessarily the only answer. Jesus is not necessarily the only way. And if a young child has put her faith in Jesus, there's a good chance that that faith will be undermined in school. Our faith as adults is under attack. When was the last time that you saw a Christian sympathetically portrayed in the media? There are 4 universities in Canada that self-describe as Christian universities. I'm not talking about Bible schools, I'm talking about universities. And they've been under attack from the forces of secularism almost from the day that they were established. The most recent attack has been publicized in the last few weeks. It's an attack from the Canadian Association of University Teachers. They falsely claim, that there can be no academic freedom in a Christian environment. And so when external attacks don't succeed, Satan will use internal attacks. A couple of weeks ago, my wife Judy felt particularly constrained to pray against the evil one, on behalf of Tony and Natalie Bissonnette, our missionaries in Rouyn-Noranda. She mentioned this to Tony in an email a few days later. And he replied that he felt the Holy Spirit really instructed her to pray in that way because he, at that time, had been really discouraged in his ministry. External attacks, internal attacks. Our faith seems to be constantly under siege. Peter was right. He said, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And that's why we need to be strengthened in our faith. That's what Paul wanted for these Colossians. And then we come to the last descriptive phrase in verse 7, the last characteristic that Paul wants to see in the Colossian believers. The NIV renders it abounding in thanksgiving. If we're rooted in Christ, if we're built up in him, if we're strengthened in our faith, then we will be overflowing with thankfulness. Here's how R.C. Lucas describes it in his commentary on the Colossians. He said, "To be bursting with thankfulness is a true witness of the Spirit within us. For the voice of thanksgiving speaks without ceasing of the goodness of God. It claims nothing. It sees no merit in man's receiving, but only in God's giving. It marvels at his mercy. It is the language of joy because it need look no longer to its own resources. It is an expression of dependence on another. It is the speech of the psalmist and the natural tongue of the apostles. It is also heard on the lips of the weakest Christian on his knees." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "To give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Have you ever noticed that thankful Christians tend to be happy Christians, even in difficult circumstances? Many of you have read the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't, allow me to recommend it to you. During the Second World War, Corrie and her sister were sent to a German concentration camp from their home in Holland because they had had the audacity to hide Jews in their home. She and the other prisoners were forced to live in filthy conditions, and before long, their hair was infected with lice. At first, Corrie found this very discouraging, very depressing, and she began to feel sorry for herself. But then she decided to obey this verse in 1 Thessalonians and to give thanks even for the lice. Later, she realized that the lice were indeed a blessing in disguise. She and the other Christian prisoners had organized a Bible study in the barracks, but because of the lice, the guards left them alone and allowed them to minister to other prisoners. So we're encouraged and urged to be overflowing with thankfulness. This is the fourth characteristic in verses 6 and 7. In verse 8, as we've seen, Paul explains why he's so anxious that the Colossians continue to live in Christ. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And as we've seen in the case of the Colossians, that philosophy was probably Gnosticism. In our case today, it's probably some other form, some other ism. It could be materialism. It could be many things. But such a philosophy is deceptive, and it doesn't depend on Christ. Paul says it depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, or, as it could be translated, the elemental spirits of the universe. And Paul says, don't be tempted by these things. They're not the real thing. They don't provide satisfaction. Remember Jeremiah's description of people who trust these things. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. So Paul warns the Colossians against hollow and deceptive philosophies. They're based on the elemental spirits of the universe. Paul's reminding the Colossians that in fact they're engaged in a spiritual battle. He said the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that spiritual battle continues to this day, as Dr. Kimoff reminded us last week. We referred earlier to our struggles in schools and universities. Let's not kid ourselves. Those struggles are part of a spiritual battle. Our Lord himself was engaged in this spiritual battle throughout his ministry. Again and again in the Gospels, we see Jesus confronting the forces of evil, resisting Satan in the desert, casting out demons, and of course, in the final victory on the cross. And like the Colossians, we continue to be involved in spiritual warfare. But as Paul reminds the Colossians, Christ defeated Satan at Calvary. And he will have the final victory. In Colossians 1:13, we read, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And at the end of our passage, Paul adds that Christ is the head over every power and authority, and that includes spiritual powers. So we can have confidence in our struggle. And then in verse 9, we come to the climax of the passage, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This has already been introduced to us by Jason in the first service this morning. What Paul is saying to the Colossians is, listen, Colossians, your Lord, your Savior, is God incarnate. He's very God in human form. How could you be swayed by these empty philosophies? It's the second time that Paul speaks in this passage of God's fullness dwelling in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All of God's attributes are to be found in Christ. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Greek word for fullness here, thank you, Bill, is pleroma. It's the same word used by John in the first chapter of his gospel to describe Jesus when he said, the fullness of his grace, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. I really enjoyed William Barclay's commentary on that verse in John. Here's what he says. The word that John used for fullness is a great word. It's the word pleroma, and it means the sum total of all that is in God. It is a word which Paul uses often. In Colossians 1:19, he says that all pleroma dwelt in Christ. In Colossians 2:9, he says, in Christ there dwelt the pleroma of deity in bodily form. He meant that in Jesus there dwelt the totality of the wisdom, the power, the love of God. Just because of that, Jesus is inexhaustible. A man can go to Jesus with any ideal and find that ideal realized. A man can go to Jesus with any need and find that need supplied. In Jesus, a man in love with beauty will find the supreme beauty. In Jesus, the man to whom life is the search for knowledge will find the supreme revelation. In Jesus, the man who needs courage will find the pattern and the secret of being brave. In Jesus, the man who finds he cannot cope with life will find the master of life and the power to live. In Jesus, the man who is conscious of his sin will find the forgiveness for his sin and the power to be good. In Jesus, the pleroma, the fullness of God, all that is in God, becomes available to man. Barclay got it right. It is through Jesus that we have access to this pleroma, this fullness. And after saying in verse 9 that the fullness of the deity lives in Christ, Paul continues in verse 10 by saying, and you have been given fullness in Christ. He's not saying that the fullness of the deity dwells in us the way it dwells in Christ. He's simply saying that Christ's fullness is made available to us. This word fullness in verse 10 is sometimes translated completeness. What Paul is saying is that when we come to Christ, when we make him Lord of our lives, we begin a process of being made whole, of being perfected, of being completed. It's a lifelong process, and we are, all of us, works in progress. And if we allow Jesus to work in us by his Holy Spirit, we become more complete, more perfect, more conformed to the image of Christ with each passing year. And in this process, we gradually learn to live out the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've been given the opportunity to tap into the fullness of Christ. The question is, are we taking advantage of it? This is February 2011. If I look back 1 year, can I now say that I'm more complete, more conformed to Christ's image than I was 1 year ago? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He also said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." We need the services of the great physician because in our natural state, we are sick, we are incomplete, we're unfulfilled. We may imagine that we can find fulfillment on our own, but we discover we cannot. We run around seeking fulfillment here and there, and we never seem to find it. We grow weary. It's at that moment that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I wonder if there's someone here this morning who has reached that point of weariness, where you're ready to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I accept your invitation. I recognize that I cannot make it on my own. I'm ready to turn my life over to you." If you do that, you will be on the road to healing and fulfillment. And if you've done that years ago, you're already on that road, although you're further along. You're more mature, more complete than you were when you first came to Christ. That's the promise of our passage today. Christ offers us an increasing measure of completeness and fulfillment on condition that we remain rooted and built up in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.